The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
All right, guys, I heard about a man. He was a pretty well-to-do man. He was on his deathbed, and he called three people to his bedside. He called his pastor, he called his doctor, and he called his lawyer. And he was there at home in bed, and they knew that death was close. And so he said to those three guys, he said, "Guys, you're three people that I trust in my life." And he said, "You know, the old saying goes regarding money, you can't take it with you." But he said, "I want to prove that that's not true." And he handed each one of them an envelope that had $100,000 cash in it. He said, "Guys, here's the commitment I want you to make to me. When I die and you come by my casket, you throw in this envelope of $100,000, and I'm going to take this money with me when I go." He said, "Can I get that commitment from you?" And each one of those guys, the doctor, the pastor, and the lawyer, they said yes. They made that commitment. So the man dies. They go to his service. They pass by the casket. And on the way home from, they're all riding together, on the way home from the cemetery, the pastor can't take it. He said, "Guys, I'm just eaten up with guilt." He said, "I got to confess." He said, "When I threw in my envelope, I took $50,000 out. We needed it for the church, and so I only threw in $50,000 in the casket." And the doctor said, "Well, I got to confess too." He said, I'm building a new clinic." And he said, I just put in $25,000. I kept $75,000 for the clinic." And the lawyer was just appalled. He said, "You guys are horrible. You guys have no integrity at all." He said, "I threw in the check for the entire amount." Integrity. Where, oh, where has integrity gone? Where can you find integrity today? Can you find it in politics? Holy cow. You can't find any integrity in politics. Can you find it in mainstream media? No. Can't find any integrity there. You find fake news in much of our mainstream media. How about in business? Can you find integrity in business? When you do business with someone, are you confident that their word is their bond? You know, in our world today, it used to be. Years ago, it used to be a man's word was his bond, but now you have to have lawyers involved, and you have to have contracts, and you have to have people go through the contracts to make sure, looking for loopholes and things like that. Can you find integrity in the home? Can you find it at the church? Where, oh, where has integrity gone? Let me ask you a question. Just answer in your own heart. Are you a person of integrity? Is your word your bond? Can people count on you, and what you say you will do, you follow through and do it? Are you the same person at church that you are at home, that you are in business, that you are in your private life? Convicting questions for sure. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9, "He who walks in integrity walks securely. But he who perverts his ways will be found out." He who walks in integrity walks securely. I want to share with you three truths, what God has to say and what he wants us to know about being a man of integrity. First of all, number one, a man of integrity is honest and true. That's the dictionary definition of the word integrity. It's the quality of being honest, of being morally upright. When somebody has integrity, what you see is what you get, because they're not two different people. They're the same through and through. They're a morally upright person. They present themselves that way publicly, and they are that way privately. The inside matches the outside. Now, letter A says this: a man of integrity, he has completeness and soundness of heart. The Hebrew word that's used in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9, "he who walks in integrity," that's what that word means: complete. He's sound. He's the same through and through. I remember years ago when we would buy furniture where you had to construct it. You know, Debbie would see a desk or something like that at Office Depot, and then she'd say, "Man, this looks like a good desk. Let's buy it." Well, you buy it and it comes in a box. You know, the guy that puts it together didn't show up. It was me. And I'm not good with that kind of stuff. And so you got all these pieces. And you learn pretty quickly that that desk that looked so nice at Office Depot, there was a reason why it was so cheap. It wasn't made of real wood. It's made of veneer over particle board. You know, veneer over particle board looks pretty good, but it's not the same as solid wood. When I lived in Houston, there was a guy on TV, on the radio all the time, had a furniture store. His name's Mattress Mack. Anybody ever heard of Mattress Mack? Everybody in Houston knows Mattress Mack. Well, Mattress Mack would always talk about his furniture, and he'd knock on the furniture, and he said, "This is made of solid wood." Solid wood, big difference between solid wood furniture and veneer over particle board. Well, I learned that when you put the screws to veneer over particle board, you found out very quickly this isn't the same as solid wood. Because the particle board, you know, it's just shavings of wood that are pressed together, heated together, glued together with some kind of resin, and then you put that veneer over the top of them. It can look really good, but you notice the difference when you put the screws to it. Hey, a man of integrity is real wood. He's through and through. He's solid and he is complete. And when you have integrity in your life, in your finances, how you conduct your finances. You don't owe everybody in town and have to say, well, I can't go to this place because I owe that guy money. I can't go here because I owe that person money. You're financially accountable and whole. You're personally reliable. When you say you're going to do something, you do it. You're privately innocent of improper conduct and impure motives, which is a convicting statement when you think of it. You know, we can conduct ourselves, I can conduct myself outwardly in a certain way, but it's inside. It's what God sees. You know, God wants truth in the innermost being. And he sees all the stuff on the inside. And he knows if we have impure motives, if we have things in our private life that don't match the outside. I love the example of Daniel in the Old Testament. You know, they wanted to go after Daniel in Daniel chapter 6. The guys that Daniel worked with didn't like Daniel because the king was getting ready to elevate Daniel over all the wise men of the kingdom. And so they tried to find something to use against Daniel, and they went through his whole life and they could find nothing. There was no dirt on Daniel. The only way they could get to Daniel, if you remember the story in Daniel chapter 6, was they said the only way we can incriminate him is if it has something to do with his faithfulness to his God. That's the only way. And remember, they did that. They got the king. They duped the king. Said, "King, we need to make you God for a month, and nobody can pray to anybody except you because you're God for a month. If anybody prays to anybody other than you, King, then that person is thrown into the lion's den." And what did Daniel do? Daniel's practice was 3 times a day. He opened the windows and prayed toward Jerusalem, and he sought the God of the universe and the God of heaven. And so that's how they got at Daniel. Wouldn't that be wonderful if people looked at your life and looked at my life and they dug through our lives and all they could find about us had to do with our faithfulness to God? I did a funeral for a guy one time. His name was Lewis Carby. And his wife told me, as I met with her to discuss Lewis's life, she said, Lewis had a great testimony. She said, the people where he worked at the particular plant, he said, those guys would say this about Lewis: that Carby sure is a good guy, but he has one flaw. He takes his religion too seriously. I thought, what a great flaw, quote unquote, to have. So this person of integrity has completeness and soundness of heart. Now, this is what Hezekiah, he was a man of integrity. This is what he prayed when the prophet told him, "Hezekiah, get your house in order, you're going to die." He was mortally sick. And he prayed this: "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. God saw his prayer, he saw his tears, and he gave him 15 more years of life. But Hezekiah's testimony was, "God, I have worshiped you, I've walked with you with all my heart. Not with half a heart, not with 75% of my heart, not with 95% of my heart, but everything is given over to you, And he says, I've done what is good in your sight. One of the things about having integrity is to remember that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Most of us have some sense of public integrity. But, you know, we might not be truthful, but we say things we're hoping that others believe we're truthful. But see, the eyes of the Lord, he sees everything, and he sees into the heart, and he knows when we're being truthful and when we're being not, when we're being dishonest. He knows when there's a whole heart, and he knows when we're just playing games. So when you think of God testing your integrity, to find out if you're veneer over particle board or if you're solid wood, if you're through and through, how does he do that? How does God do a check on you? How does he do a check on me? You know, I mean, we do background checks at the church. If you're going to work in our children's ministry, I mean, first thing we do is a background check to make sure that you don't have any, you know, outstanding things against your character. You know, in a day and age of sexual deviancy and things like that, you got to make sure that whoever you have back there doesn't have some kind of criminal record. He's not a sex offender. So how does God do that? Does he look for your face at the post office? You know how God checks in your life, in my life, to see if we're men of integrity? He looks at the little things, the little things. Because the scripture says under B, the person of integrity has faithfulness in the little things. And the scripture says this, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Some of us want God to entrust us with great wealth and great position and great responsibility. And the Lord says, well, why would I do that? Because you're not being faithful with the little I'm giving you. See, if you're not faithful to tithe 10 cents out of a dollar, why would God give you more? You're a cheat with what you have. I heard a story years ago about a big company, multi-million dollar company, and they were looking for a president and CEO. And they were interviewing people, and they had this one candidate that they really liked, and they brought him in kind of for a final interview. And if he did well on this day-long interview, they were going to hire him. And so they interviewed him in the morning, and then they broke for lunch. And the way they conducted things, this man was on his own for lunch, and he went to a cafeteria. And unbeknownst to this candidate, two of the guys who were part of the interview process were behind him in line at the cafeteria. He didn't see them and he didn't know, and they were watching him. And as he went through the line, they watched this candidate take two little pats of butter and put them on his tray. They were 3 cents a piece, and he put his napkin over the butter so that the lady checking him out wouldn't see it. He never revealed that he had two little things of butter there, and those guys watched him do that. They came back to the meeting after lunch, and they told the rest of the interviewers, they said, listen, we can't hire this guy. They said, why not? He's doing really well. He'd be great for our company. They said, we just saw him steal 6 cents worth of butter at the cafeteria. He said, how could we possibly entrust a multi-million dollar corporation to a guy who's not faithful with 6 cents? It's the little things that will sink your ship. God looks at the little things. And if you're faithful with the little things, he'll put you in charge of many things. And if you're unfaithful with the little things, he says, you don't have integrity. And I can't trust you. Do you remember in Proverbs 24 where Solomon says, I passed by the vineyard of the sluggard and the field of the man lacking sense? He said, behold, I looked at it. It was all covered with weeds. The stone wall was broken down. It's supposed to be a nice grape vineyard, but it looks terrible. And it's all covered over with weeds and nettles and just looks just awful, totally abandoned. And he said, when I saw it, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction. And here was the instruction that he got. Solomon, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come in like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. Little, little, little. How did that vineyard get to be such an overrun mess? Didn't get that way overnight. It got that way little by little by little. You got to watch, I got to watch the little things in life, and God will test us with the little things. Let me give you a little free marriage advice. One of the things, guys, that you can do that will help you in your marriage is when you tell your wife you're going to be home at a certain time, don't think that that's just any time within 30 minutes of that is good. If you tell her I'm going to be home at 6 and you're home at 6:30, it's like, well, that's close. She hears 6 o'clock. If you don't come home at 6 o'clock and you come home at 6:30, what does she say? Well, his word is not very trustworthy. So if you something happens and you tell her you're going to be home at 6 and you can't make it at 6, call her and say, hey, I'm running a few minutes late. And if it's 30 minutes, don't say a few minutes. That sounds better, right? But 30 minutes is not a few minutes. That's a long time. If I'm going to meet you for lunch and you say, hey, Jeff, I'm just running a few minutes late, and you don't get there till 12:30, I'm going to think, a few minutes? Good night. Where is your, you know, sense of how long is a few minutes? So tell her, hey, I'm going to be late, and it's probably going to be about 6:30. You tell her you're going to take out the trash. Honey, will you take out the trash? You know, when your wife says, honey, will you take out the trash, you know what she means? I don't care what you're doing right now. Will you get up and take out the trash? That's what she means. And so we'll say, yeah, yeah, I'll take out the trash. And what do we tend to do? We tend to forget. And then you see her the next morning dragging the trash out. And you say, ah, I was supposed to do that. And we don't think much of it. Hey, that's one of those things. She wants to know that my husband is solid wood. He's not veneer over particle board. I can trust what he tells me. Man of integrity is honest and true. Secondly, a man of integrity is secure and confident. Look at our verse again. He who walks in integrity walks securely. He's confident in his steps. Every step is secure. It's confidence. But he who perverts his ways will be found out. If you don't walk in integrity and you pervert your ways, you're not going to find your way sure. You're going to find your way slippery. How many have ever walked on ice? You've ever had the experience of walking on ice? How many of you have ever busted it on the ice? Lots of you. Man, when you walk on ice, you got to be really careful. Why? Because every step can be fatal when you're walking on the ice. I remember working, when I worked in the waste management, one of the guys that I worked with was an older guy, and his name was Joe Hafner. I love Joe Hafner, but he was just, I don't know, it was just kind of strange that they hired him. I think he had some connections in the company, because he was in his 70s, and all the sales force were just young go-getters, and then you had Joe. And I remember he went out one time in the parking lot, and it had been raining, and he told me he took a tumble because he hit the painted line. And he said, man, that painted line. He said it was like stepping on cat poop. You know how you step on that. And his briefcase went up and he went flying. And man, I thought, you know, you're in your 70s, you could break a hip. But he was okay. But when you're walking on anything like that, you got to be careful. Why? Because it's slippery and you can bust it. And when you're not walking in integrity, your way is slippery, and you got to be extra careful. Now, what's a good definition of integrity? Letter A, nothing to hide and nothing to fear. When you have integrity, you have nothing to hide and nothing to fear. Why? Because you're solid wood, and what's on the outside is what's on the inside, because you're the same everywhere you go. John Wooden said this, the legendary coach of the UCLA Bruins from yesteryear. He said, there is no pillow so soft as a clear conscience. You know, when you have integrity, you have a clear conscience, because you don't have any, everything is out in the open. You don't have things tucked in the closet, skeletons in the closet, things that you're thinking, man, I hope this doesn't get out. I hope that doesn't get out. He who perverts his ways will be found out. Person of integrity, letter B, says this: he is not in danger of being exposed. When you don't have integrity, you're in danger of being exposed. If I'm living without integrity, I'm in danger of people finding out things, your wife finding out things, your kids finding out things about you, your employer finding out things about you. story is told of Arthur Conan Doyle, the creator of Sherlock Holmes, that he did as a prank, sent a telegram to 12 leading businessmen in England there in the 1800s, and he told them, "All has been found out, flee at once." And it is said in this story that at the end of the day, all 12 of those guys had left the country. Oh, he didn't know anything about them. He just called them out, just as a joke. But what did they? They weren't men of integrity. They had things that they knew. Hey, if this gets out, if that gets out, I cheated here, I lied there, I did this, I did that, and I got to flee the country. Why? Because I'm in danger of being exposed. Guys, did you know that there were some great men in Scripture who had difficulties with integrity, and they were in danger of being exposed? And as the Scripture says in Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. They did get exposed. You know, the person who wrote Numbers 32:23, the one who had been given that Scripture was Moses. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. What did he do for 40 years in the wilderness? God was giving him the Scripture, and he was writing it down. But Moses was somebody who killed an Egyptian. And what did he do when he killed an Egyptian? The Scripture says he looked this way and this way, and he killed the Egyptian, and he buried him in the sand, and he looked this way and this way, but he didn't look up. He didn't look that way in God's direction, and God saw what he did, and God made sure somebody else saw what he did. And you remember the story of Moses when there was another argument between two Hebrews. Moses came to try and break it up. They said, "Are you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian?" And he knew. They saw, they know. How do they know? But they know. Be sure your sin will find you out. Do you remember in the book of Judges, a man named Achan? And when they went into Jericho, God said in the city of Jericho, when the walls came down, this is in Judges chapter 7, the Lord says, everything in that city belongs to me. It's under the ban, so don't take anything of it. But he found some things that he really liked. He found a Babylonian jacket that he said, "Man, this is cool." He found a wedge of gold. He found three things that he thought were really good, and he put them in his cloak, and he took them to his tent, and he buried them in his tent, and he said to his wife and his kids, "Shh, don't say anything." And he had those things that were under the ban. Well, God saw that, because God sees everything. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. And so God said to Joshua, "Israel has sinned. You took something under the ban." And the Lord exposed who it was who had done this. Achan did it. He thought he could bury it in his tent and nobody would see it, but God sees it. And God exposed it. Be sure your sin will find you out. King David did the same thing with Bathsheba. He sinned with Bathsheba, and then he thought, "Well, okay, I can just cover this up." But then she comes up pregnant. So what does he do? He gets Uriah the Hittite. He tries to get Uriah, her husband, to go home and be with her so you'll think the child is yours. But he wouldn't do that. Uriah was a man of integrity, and he wouldn't do that. He said, "I can't sleep with my wife while my brothers are in battle, and they're not getting to do that with their wives," and so he wouldn't do it. And so David ended up making sure that Uriah was killed in battle. And then he took Bathsheba to be his wife. And the Scripture says, but the thing that David did was evil in the sight of the Lord. And God saw. And what does God do? God brings Nathan the prophet and exposes David's sin. And he said, "Indeed, you did this in secret, but I'm going to do it before all Israel." And he did. When Absalom, David's own son, tried to kill David and went and put a tent on the roof of the palace and had sex with David's concubines. It was a terrible thing, a horrible thing to do. But the Lord said, "You did it in secret. I'm going to do it before all Israel." Hey, be sure your sin will find you out. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Nothing so clear, nothing so wonderful, no pillow so soft as a clear conscience. Do you guys remember the movie Fatal Attraction? Who saw the movie Fatal Attraction? Okay. Any of you guys ever date a girl like the Fatal Attraction girl? You don't, Alan, don't put your hand up. But you know, in the movie, if you remember, and that's an old movie, But if you remember, Michael Douglas ends up having an affair with this girl, and she looked really pretty, but she's a psycho. And then she comes after him, and she was always threatening him. She said, I'm going to tell your wife, I'm going to tell your wife, I'm going to tell your wife. And finally, she calls him up one day and threatens him, I'll tell your wife if you don't do X, Y, and Z for me. And he said, go ahead and tell her, because I already told her. And when he already told her, she lost all that Glenn Close lost, all the power that she had over him. And the wife already knew about it. And Michael Douglas, even in the midst of terrible, horrible sin, he had a clear conscience because he got all the secrets out. It's important to get the secrets out so that you have a clear conscience. And truth number three, and this is the encouraging point, a man of integrity can be you. Can be you. Now notice this. There's a big, big difference between struggling with sin and living in sin. Between struggling with sin and living a duplicitous life. What's the difference? Well, a person who's living a duplicitous life, he presents himself one way here, and then he goes over here and presents himself another way. I had a guy that I knew. He was an older guy. He taught a Sunday school class at a church. Well, I didn't know him from church. I just knew him from business. And I knew that this guy in business, he's not honest. He tells lies. And I knew that any time he went out of town, he would go to strip joints. That was just part of his deal. And then I found out that he taught a Sunday school class. And it was like, whoa, wait a minute. This doesn't fit. How does that work? Well, what was he doing? Well, he presented himself one way at church, and he was a total different way at the office, and then outside of the office when he would go out of town. And he wasn't struggling with sin. He was just living two different kinds of lives. Hey, be sure your sin will find you out. And maybe you're here, and maybe you're living a double life. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And so if you're living a double life, you need to quit. You need to say, hey, I'm going to quit being this person who's two different people. I got to be a person who is solid wood, not veneer over particle board. But now, that's going to hit some of us. We're living a double life. But a lot of Christian guys are struggling with sin. A lot of Christian guys are struggling with lust. A lot of Christian guys struggling with greed. A lot of Christian guys struggling with the desire for power. A lot of Christian guys struggling with pride, struggling with bitterness, struggling with whatever. But if we were to lump guys together in a big lump, lust is probably the biggest one we struggle with. Now, as you get older, that struggle is not like it was when you were 20, but that's a big, big struggle. So here's the thing. How can you be a person of integrity if you're struggling with sin? Well, you take two steps to walk in integrity. Letter A, you must deal honestly and thoroughly with your sins. Honestly and thoroughly. Don't put lipstick on a pig. You call sin, sin. You name it. And you nail it to the cross of Jesus Christ. The scripture says in Proverbs 28, verse 13, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Confess your sin and forsake your sin. Confess your sin means in the New Testament, 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word confess, homologeo, means to say the same thing. When you confess your sins, you say the same thing that God says about your sins. You don't say, well, it was just a lapse in moral judgment, or I just made a mistake, or I just had a little slip. No, it's I sinned against God. I like Achan, saw these things that were wrong and said, but I want them anyway, and I took them for myself. That's what sin is. It's saying, God, I don't really care what you say. I'm going to do this because I want to do what I want to do. You deal with your sins honestly. You confess them to God. And then it says, and forsakes them will find compassion. That word forsakes means to leave. It means to abandon. It means to turn from those things. So here's the thing. Let's be practical. Maybe you have trouble with some kind of substance abuse. How do you forsake a pull towards substance abuse? You want to be a person of integrity? You can't be around that stuff. You can't have any of that stuff at your house. I remember when Pat Harrell worked here, he told me, he said that he was a Christian, but he liked to drink, and he had alcohol at his house. And he said he heard a message one time, this was years and years ago, I think he was still in his 20s, and he just said, you know what? If I'm going to be sold out for Jesus Christ, I can't have that stuff in my life. And he said, I went home, and I took whatever I had in my liquor cabinet, and he said, I just poured it down the drain and just said, I'm not going to give, Romans 13:14, make no provision for the flesh with regard to its lust. I'm getting rid of this stuff. Hey, that's a way that you forsake that. You know, when we talk about lust, that's a hard one. Why? Because that's in here, that's in here. It's like, well, I can't cut off my head. I can't poke out my eyes. But Jesus said in a form of hyperbole, hey, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better that you go into eternal life without a hand than you perish with two hands. If your eyes cause you to sin, pluck them out. Now, he doesn't mean for us to do that, but he's saying, listen, that's how serious you need to get with it. I was listening to a message today, and John MacArthur was talking about the lust of the flesh. And he said, guys, what do we need to do with this lust of the flesh that we have toward the looking at women and seeing women and lusting over women? He said, you don't manage that sin. You put that sin to death. You mortify that sin. He said, you do what Samuel did to Agag. You pull out the sword and you hack it to pieces. And you say, I can't let that be in my life. I can't play around with that. I can't be like the Sunday school teacher who's one way on Sunday, and then when he goes out of town for business, he can't wait to go to Rick's and other places like that. I can't do that. I hack that to death. So you deal honestly and thoroughly with your sins. Now it says that if you cover your transgression, you will not prosper, but if you confess and forsake them, you'll find compassion. Now think of Achan. Achan tried to cover over what he stole in Judges chapter 7. And when you try and cover over your sin, you know what God does? He uncovers it. David tried to cover it over. What did God do? You did it secretly. I'm going to do it before all Israel. And Absalom's going to have sex with your concubine on the roof so that everybody can know what he has done. But you cover your sin, God uncovers it. But if you uncover it, he covers it in his blood, and he washes it white as snow. That's the great news. I can come clean before the Lord. And what does he do? He didn't kick me out. He didn't kick out the prodigal son who had done terrible, horrible things. He wrapped his arms of love around him, and God will do the same for you. And then letter B, you must let Christ and his word rule your life. How do I become a man of integrity? I confess my sins to God. I get that stuff out of the secret closets of my life. And I confess to another person. That's hard for guys to do, but listen, James 5, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. We need to have somebody that we trust that we can share with that just says, guys, I'm struggling with X, whatever X is. Pray for me. Hold me accountable because this is a struggle for me. You know what Ravi Zacharias said was a struggle for him? I mean, it's kind of ridiculous. He was talking about pornography, and he said, guys, I don't understand pornography. He said, that's just not my problem. He said, but you know what's a problem for me? Books. I said, really? That's kind of a strange problem. I guess my problem is a lot worse than yours, Ravi. He said, when I go into a bookstore, I immediately have to go to the restroom and go to the bathroom because he gets so excited about books, just being around books. I was like, you really are a weird guy. You know, I mean, fun to listen to, but that has not been my problem, is wetting my pants over books. But you confess it, and then you let Christ rule over you. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Sanctify Christ. Set him apart as Lord, Master, Ruler, King in your heart. How do you overcome sin? By doing that. And when you fall, you immediately confess it and you yield your life again and say, Lord, I want you to be in charge of me. You know, there's a guy in the Bible, I'll close with this, a guy in the Bible who was known to be a crook, a liar, a cheat, a turncoat. Everybody hated his guts. If you had asked the people in the town that he lived, who's the person that has the least amount of integrity in this town, they'd have named him. He had zero integrity. He was a tax collector. His name was Zacchaeus. But Zacchaeus met Jesus. And Zacchaeus yielded his life to Jesus. And Zacchaeus became a man who said, Lord, half my possessions I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I'll pay them back four times as much. And Jesus said, salvation has come to this house, for he too is a child of Abraham. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Hey, you might be feeling like Zacchaeus, just a person who has zero integrity. If you will confess your sins to the Lord, deal with them openly, thoroughly, honestly, and you will say, Lord, I want you to rule over me. I want you to be in charge of me. I want to get all the secrets out so that you would be master and king of all in my heart. He will make you a person of integrity.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.